So starting to read from Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you, Nigel. Why don't I pray and then we'll have a look at this in a bit more detail. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for all the lessons you're teaching us through the book of Galatians. And we pray that one more time you would open our minds, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. May your spirit be powerfully at work in me as I speak, in all of us as we listen. May you grow us in our knowledge of you and our love for you through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think sometimes we could do with thinking and acting a little bit more like children. It's not often that somebody tells you to act like a child, does it? Sometimes you'll be told off if you're already acting like a child. If you're being immature, you're doing something that's annoying, people might say, oh, you're acting like a child, stop it. Because we associate being a child, you know, with immaturity. And quite often, you know, if someone is being immature, we'll say they're being childlike. But actually, for a moment tonight, and actually for a bit longer than that, hopefully, I want us to see ourselves as children. Not just children, the kind of children that go out to Sunday school every Sunday morning, but children of God. Because the Bible often uses the language of childhood when it's talking about things like our dependency on God. It's not always a negative thing. So, for example, Jesus says that only people who approach the kingdom of God like a small child can enter it. Anyone who doesn't accept it like a small child cannot enter it. He says that in Luke 18, and he's saying that because a child, a small child, simply receives. A small child doesn't look to repay. A small child doesn't think, oh, how have I earned this? A small child simply receives. A small child is dependent. And the Bible encourages us to see ourselves, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see ourselves as children, children of the Heavenly Father. And so for tonight, in this passage of Galatians, I want us just to stop and think a little bit about about the fact that we are children, children of God. Have a look at verse 26. Paul says this in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So if you believe in the Lord Jesus, and he is where you've put your faith, if you're saved through what he's done on the cross, and nothing else but that, then you are a child of God. So all of us in this room, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of God. And that is a deeply, deeply meaningful thing for us to be able to say about ourselves. It's an amazing thing to know about ourselves. And it's a hugely influential thing to think about ourselves. If we were to wake up each morning and really feel the fact that we are children of God, our days would be very, very different to what they currently are. It would make a huge difference to how we saw each other make a huge difference to how we saw ourselves. It make an enormous difference to the way we see God and His Word and His promises to us. We are all children of God. That's a big thing that we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to keep on coming back to that. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Galatia, and they've come to doubt that they're accepted by God. We know the story by now, don't we, in Galatia? They believe in Jesus, but they've been told by other people that in order to be really, truly children of God, you have to be circumcised as well. And you have to take on certain Jewish religion, sort of religious sort of rituals, and kind of live by those, continually living by those. And Paul has been correcting them where they've been wrong. Sometimes he's been quite harsh with them, hasn't he? Quite firm with them. He's been correcting them in their thinking, but he's also trying to reassure them of their identity in Christ. He's saying if they believe in Jesus and they trust in him, then they're secure. The job is done. It's a done deal. You're children of God. You don't need to earn anything. You can't earn anything more than you've already received. What you've received is amazing, and you can't add to it. They've had that reminder, haven't they, to keep the gospel the main thing, and we've been reminded of things like that, to keep the gospel the main thing, not to get too caught up with everything that's around the edge, everything that's just sort of cultural, not to over-prioritize the extra things around it that don't save us. Salvation is by faith alone. And we are made children of God by faith alone. So, let's think of ourselves as children. And with verse 26 in our minds, we're going to see a couple of things that being children of God means for us. If we're children of God, firstly, we are radically equal as children of God. Have a look at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed to that, we are now children of God. Our identity is now totally wrapped up with Him. Paul talks of baptism here, and he's not saying that, you know, you have to be baptized to be a child of God. What he's saying here is baptism is the outward sign of that inner faith. And so for those who have that inner faith, the baptism comes with it. There's that outward sign. But baptism doesn't make you saved. That inner faith is what makes you saved. But for those that commit to living for Jesus like that, have their identity in Him, this is now the main thing that defines them. That's what he says here. It's the main thing that defines them. And so that means, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. And Greek is used, you could substitute Gentile there. Greek is anyone who's not Jewish. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And these verses are pretty radical for the time. They're really radical for the time. It's hard to get across really how radical they are. But what Paul is saying is, he's saying all the things that define people most immediately and all the things that divide people most strongly don't matter if you're in Christ. So all those different things, ethnicity and class and gender, they're the things that really people splinter off around those kind of things, don't they? Even in a multicultural society, people tend to gravitate towards those that are like them. But here, Paul is saying that all those things, ethnicity, race, class, gender, those things don't matter. We're all a family. We've all been brought into this family. We're all children of God. Think about that Jew and Gentile divide. We've been thinking about that a lot, haven't we, over the last few weeks in Galatians. It's a huge divide. If you follow on the Old Testament, you know, you come from the Old Testament where Jew or Gentile makes a huge difference to whether you can consider God to be your father or not. The Jews were the people that God really created from Abraham, took one man, and from that grew a whole nation, gave them laws, revealed himself to them in a way that was utterly unique to that people group. God created all nations, but only to this one nation did he reveal himself. And so it was supposed to be that all the nations of the world would see who God was through the Jewish nation. And we see cases throughout the Old Testament, even when the Jews are really rubbish at following God, still, God uses cases, doesn't he, where people from other nations see God for who he really is because of faithfulness amongst the Jews. Think of Daniel in Babylon. The whole nation is in exile because they've disobeyed God. And yet Daniel is faithful to that one God, and Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith in him through that. That is somebody from the nations seeing God through the Jewish witness. And so in the Old Testament, seeing God as your father and being Jewish go hand in hand. But all that changes with Jesus. It all gets flipped upside down with Jesus. When Jesus comes, suddenly it's very different. He comes and he dies on the cross and he rises again. And when he sends his disciples out, he doesn't say, right, go to Jerusalem, make sure there's nobody we've missed. He says, go out to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Disciples are going to come in from every single country, every single nation. There is nowhere where there is not going to be a disciple that comes and follows me. Go out to the nations. But these ethnic divisions here, that they're big. And for many people, they can't get their head around just how much Jesus has changed things. And ethnic divisions haven't kind of gone away now, have they? They're still a big, big thing, aren't they? Ethnic and racial differences, those are still the fault lines along which there's a lot of hate and a lot of conflict. We always see stories in the paper or in the news about, you know, verbal abuse on the buses, somebody who's perceived to be an outsider, physical attacks on people simply because of where they come from. All too often people are threatened by those that are ethnically or culturally different. And we need to make sure that we hear these lessons and we don't just think, oh, well, you know, we're in a cosmopolitan West London, so for us in the church, this isn't really a problem. What I want us to think about, first of all, is just what defines us. I think for me, for example, I grew up in various different countries, and I didn't really have any one country that I called home, and that was my identity. I really wanted people to know that I didn't grow up in England, I grew up abroad. And, you know, I was kind of between everything, but that was the thing that I was most precious to me. I really wanted people to know I didn't grow up here. I didn't really belong in Madagascar either because, you know, I just wasn't Malagasy. You had an Australian passport, but I'm not Australian, really. You didn't grow up there either. I really wanted people to know that. It was so key to who I was. I really felt like it defined me. And for each of us, there might be something that is like that for you. The country that you come from, the area that you come from, the area that you grew up in. There might be something to do with your national identity or your race that you think that really defines who I am. But the stronger we hold to things like that that define us, the more those things can risk dividing us. And I was sort of always clung to those things as defining me. I'm the kind of the one that grew up abroad. But now it doesn't matter. I really don't care if people don't know. Because the thing that I am before anything else is I'm a child of God. Before anything else, I'm a child of God. But we mustn't be complacent about this, because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, before anything else, that's what we are. We are children of God. And we must remember that, because our culture won't always be cosmopolitan. There will be times when maybe racial divides will start to flare up in our society. And if we're not really watching for it, those kind of things will bleed into the church. If we live in a cosmopolitan society and people are kind of accepting of other races and things like that, and that bleeds into the church, it's okay. We don't kind of call, you know, we don't sort of do anything about that because that's okay. But we have to acknowledge that whatever the society is doing, we will either drift along with it or we will stand against it. And we have to be conscious of that. We mustn't be complacent. As soon as there is any, and we see this in the news, don't we? As soon as there is any threat to our way of life, whether it's perceived, whether it's imagined or whether it's real, any threat to our security, any threat to our health service, any threat to our economy, suddenly people will get much more protective of what they consider to be theirs. And they'll band together with who they consider to be like them. And that attitude will bleed into the church if we don't watch out for it. For the Jews at this particular time, salvation was something that they were protective of. And they struggled to see just how much Jesus had changed things. Paul here says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And Jesus himself modeled that, didn't he? We were reading in John not long ago with Paul, and just Jesus meets with Nicodemus, who's a religious sort of Pharisee. And then the next person he meets with is a Samaritan woman. You can imagine two people more different. Jesus models that. We're all children of the same God. We're all part of the same family. And so race, there's no excuse for racial division within the church. There's no excuse for it. And another huge barrier in the ancient world would have been one to do with class. Those who were free, those who had rights, and those who were in slavery. People, if you were free, you could invest in businesses, you could buy property, you could move around, you had all sorts of different rights. If you were a slave, you didn't have any of those. You couldn't even own something for yourself. It belonged to your master. You were so dependent on your master. So the difference between the lowest in Galatian society and the highest in Galatian society was vast. They lived in totally different worlds from each other. And so the early church became something really extraordinary. When you saw rich and poor living as a community together, there was nothing like that at the time. We thought not long ago in Acts, when you see, you know, rich Christians coming and selling up their property, extra property, and giving the money to the elders in the church, and those elders distribute that money around to those who have need. It's an amazing thing. And later on in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and James and Corinthians, you get lots of writing to churches about how to manage a church when you have rich and poor living alongside each other. Because people are sinful and people get things wrong, you know, sometimes it does get messy. Rich people can throw their money around and kind of lord it over the poor ones. Poor ones can get lazy and just rely on handouts. But the fact is, they're a family. They've been called into that same family, and so sometimes it's messy. But the thing that ties them together is so much stronger than the things that might otherwise have divided them. They all belong to that same family. They are children of God, brought into the family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us today. We are called into the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think for us, perhaps, class is something we do need to watch out for a bit more. I think traditionally in England, you know, the class divides have been pretty harsh, as far as I can see, sometimes. And it's something we need to watch out for. Whatever is going on in our society, if we don't stop and recognize it and check it, it will bleed into our church. Whatever assumptions we make about people, whatever assumptions our neighbors are making about people that are not like us, those assumptions will bleed into our lives if we don't check ourselves on it. And so this is something that we need to actively work out, because those divisions can exist out in our workplaces, but they cannot exist within the church. Not if we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. They will creep into the church if we don't actively guard against them. And this is something I think that we need to challenge ourselves on. We need to allow this passage to challenge us on. Because I think sometimes we can gravitate towards those that are like us, can't we? We can gravitate towards those who have the same kind of holidays as us, speak the same kind of way as us, have had a similar background, similar work to us, and we can just tend to click to those little groups. But if we're all called into the same family, if those divisions of class and race don't matter to God in terms of who he chooses to bring into the family, then they should not matter to us in terms of who we love, who we serve within that family. Verse 28, lastly, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One more thing that divides people, gender. Especially at the time of writing. In the Galatian towns at the time, if you were a woman at this time, you were pretty much literally a second-class citizen. There was so much that you couldn't do that men were allowed to do. And so for Paul to say this here is revolutionary. It really, really is. Christ comes along, and because salvation comes through faith, he levels the playing field. And so we should expect the church to be a place where people gather from every background, every gender, every age, united by that thing, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that ties us together. Those things aren't barriers to God in terms of who he chooses to bring in terms of who he chooses to save, so they shouldn't be a barrier to us as we seek to love each other, as we seek to serve each other. And so that means when we are in a church environment, whether we're here at Gunnersbury or whether we're meeting with other Christians in another environment, think about Word Alive, where there's people from different kind of contexts, or anytime you might find yourself talking to a Christian who doesn't go to a church like ours. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is your brother or sister in Christ, before anything else. Before you hear their accent, you should see that they are brother or sister in Christ. That's the thing that ties you together. And so when we're talking to other Christians, I think we need to be deliberate about this. I think when we're talking to other Christians in a church community like this, or wherever we're with other Christians, we need to actively look for reasons to like that person. Because if we don't actively look for reasons to like them, we'll automatically think of the reasons why we're different. Or we'll notice the ways in which they make me feel worse about myself. Or the ways in which they make me feel better about myself. And suddenly those divisions will start to appear. If they are chosen by God and equally a child of God, along with you, they are your brother, they are your sister, and you should look for reasons to love them, reasons to like them, reasons to serve them. Christ levels the playing field. And we have to make sure we don't read these verses wrongly. Some people do read these verses and take, you know, verse like verse 28, there's neither male nor female, to mean, oh, gender, you know, we just don't see gender, it just doesn't exist. And that's not right. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that each of these things exists, but they are no barrier to who God saves. And they should be no barrier to whom we serve, who we love. It's not that they don't exist, it's just they don't matter. And so some in the church will have a greater income than others. That's okay, but it doesn't matter. It's not a reason for one person to be seen to be great and another person to be seen to be small. No, it doesn't matter. We all have the same Father. These divisions, these things that splinter society off, they simply don't matter when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the family that we've been called into. We are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see in these verses is that as children of God, we are radically equal. We should be able to create a community here, and the community should reflect what God is doing. He's calling people from all sorts of different areas to be part of things here. I was chatting to somebody earlier today, and we're talking about the fact that in a church, you should be able to see small children hanging out with older people from all types of different kind of backgrounds in a way that you wouldn't see anywhere else in society. Because everywhere else in society, those divisions matter way more. A healthy church is one where you just don't even, it seems like those barriers don't exist. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are equal in Christ. But as we go into chapter 4, we're going to see even more. As children of God, we are radically equal. But keep going with me into chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And Paul gives an illustration here. He says this in verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So Paul is talking about people and the law again here. And he's giving an illustration of somebody who's a very small child that is going to inherit a huge estate one day. And he says here that there's this, you know, a small child technically owns the whole estate, is technically the lord of the manor. But as long as they're small, they're put under the care of wet nurses. They're put under the care of guardians and school teachers. And they're put under a system that reflects the fact that they have not yet received that thing that they're going to receive. It's a temporary state, but they are under that state. They haven't yet gained those rights. They have to live under that system. They have to obey the nannies. They have to obey the childminders and things like that. But once they're old enough, all that system that they had to live under before, that doesn't matter anymore. Once they receive that inheritance, that old system doesn't matter anymore. Paul is saying here that those who lived under the law before Jesus came were a bit like that, living under a system that was only ever supposed to point to that thing that was going to come later. Here, Jesus coming is the inheritance. In other parts of the Bible, the inheritance is heaven. Here it's talking about Jesus coming as being the inheritance. The law being the thing that pointed to that. People being the heirs when they're little, being living under that law, living under a system that was always looking forward. And when Jesus comes, that system is not necessary anymore. Verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so what we see here is that as children of God, not only are we radically equal, we're also richly blessed. Because as we're brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus, we receive the full rights of sons. It's like somebody being adopted into the royal family. If a small child, imagine Finley Bumble, was adopted into the royal family, and he wouldn't just get a new name and new siblings and new parents, he'd get new rights, wouldn't he? Suddenly there'd be mansions and palaces and all sorts of places that he could say, that's my home. Suddenly he'd have a share in just all the property that the royal family owns. And that's a tiny, tiny picture of what God has done for us when he calls us into his family. As we're called into that family, not only is the slate wiped clean, then we're forgiven and we're saved, we're given immensely more than we can possibly imagine. We're brought into a whole new state. We're given a whole new identity. Verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I want us to dwell on this because it's incredible. There is a creator God, and he is vast. He is huge. He is unthinkably great, unimaginably powerful, and totally in control. His power is terrifying. His power is greater than all the volcanic eruptions of the world combined. His power is greater than the most terrifying ground-shaking earthquake. He is huge, he is big, he is strong, and he is holy. He is pure. He is so holy, and he is so pure, and he is so perfect that if we were to come anywhere near him, we'd be vaporized in an instant, like a moth flying into a furnace. He is just so other. He is on another level from anything we can possibly describe, anything we can imagine. There is a creator God, and he holds your life in his hands. There is a creator God who made you and gave you your heartbeat and keeps it going now. He gives you every breath you take. He knows what you were doing an hour ago before you came here. He knows what you were thinking 5 minutes ago as you're sitting in that seat. He knows what your week is going to look like. He knows what you're going to do when you get back home, and he knows what you're going to be thinking as you make your way to work tomorrow. There is nowhere to hide from him. If this God is the kind of God you try to fight against, you're going to lose. And if this God is the kind of God you try to run from, he will find you. You cannot hide. If you are an opponent to this God, you don't stand a chance. And yet each of us is born as an opponent to God. Each of us is born with sin in our hearts, which causes us to push him away, to reject him. We kick back against any instruction that he gives as he wants to guide us in good things. Instead of worshipping him in his power, we worship our own power. We only think about what we're capable of, what we can do. We worship our own wisdom. We chase after what we want now, what makes us feel good now, and we just push him further and further away. And so we settle into a pattern of enmity with God. And there is no worse state for a human being to be in than that of enmity with God. And yet this God, in all that power, in all that majesty, so loved us, broken, pitiable things, that he sent his own son to die for us. He so loved this diseased, broken, twisted world that he sacrificed everything to save it. And now, through faith in Jesus, not only are we saved from the punishment for sin, not only are we forgiven for everything that we've done wrong and everything we could possibly ever do in the rest of our lives, not only that, but we're brought into the family. And so now this God that could be a terrifying, scary opponent is now our loving, caring Father. Verse 6. Our Father who loves us, cares for us, guides us, teaches us. And that word, Abba, Father, in verse 6. You probably know it's the kind of word that a small child would use for their father. It's almost like saying daddy. And so from this vast being to a father that you can call daddy, who loves you, who every day is guiding you by his spirit, and who includes you in an amazing inheritance. You have been given the rights of a heavenly heir. As Christ sits on the throne of the universe and rules in glory, we will rule alongside him over a kingdom that can never perish, never fade. A kingdom that will only grow in wonder and majesty with every passing age. So if you're a Christian here tonight, think of yourself as a child of God. God has called you to be part of his family. He has brought you out of darkness, redeemed you from death, and brought you in because God foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that Jesus might be the first among many, many brothers and sisters. And so the Creator God is now not a terrifying adversary to you. Instead, he's a loving Father who is guiding you every day, who longs to bless you, and has a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to think of yourself not just as a person sitting on a pew or a green chair. I want you to think of yourself as a child of God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2 says this: Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. You're a child of God. Now, I want us to just close by thinking through these things. We've used these little symbols again. Head. If you're a child of God, how does that make you think? How does that change how you think about yourself? For those of us that feel like we're not really worth much, that we don't really amount to much, you're a precious, loved child of God. He has paid the ultimate cost to gain you, to win you into his family. How does that make you think about yourself? How does that make you think about him and his love for you? How does that make you feel? And how is that going to make you act differently tonight when you talk to other people here that are your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you read your Bible later, when you wake up first thing tomorrow, what are you going to do differently? If you're a child of God, you're a member of the family alongside many other members of the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. How is that going to change the way you think of that individual at church that you've always found hard to talk to because the cultural references are so different? They grew up so far away from you. They speak in such a different way. How are you going to think of that person? How are you going to feel about that person? How are you going to act differently towards that person if the first thing you see isn't the differences between you and them, but rather that thing that unites you? You're both children of God. Let's spend a moment just thinking through that. How is this going to change how you think? How is it going to affect how you feel? How is it going to change how you act? I'll give us a few moments and I'll pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to increasingly, day by day, take on the family likeness. We thank you that you've called us to be part of your family through faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray that day by day you will be transforming the way that we see each other, the way that we see ourselves, and the way that we see you. We thank you for everything that you are. We thank you for your power and your might, your sovereignty, your wisdom. We thank you, Father, that we can call you Father, that we can come before such a great, great being in all your majesty and all your power, and we can use terms like Father because you know us and you love us. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.